We continue our study in Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. And this morning's sermon is the first part of a three-part sermon on the sermon entitled Lay Up Heavenly Treasures. Lay Up Heavenly Treasures. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not lay up yourselves for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, thank you, Lord, for your continued work in our lives. We acknowledge, dear Lord, that indeed we are hungry for you. We thirst for you. And so, Lord, would you fill us this morning with your very presence, with your truth. And I pray that we will declare indeed that no one can satisfy us except you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things that I and my family and I really appreciate about Australia is the beaches. We love the beaches here in Australia, and we have gone to a few of them. And one of the things that my children and I do when we go to the beach is that we build sandcastles. And the kids are really elaborate in this. They have a plan. They're really serious. You know, Daddy, you get the water. You know, go. So I go back and forth with these small pails, you know, and put the water so we can create these castles. And then they want to have walls, and they put up the walls. They build the waterway where it goes to the lake of some sort. It was very beautiful at one time that we made this. They were so invested in making this castle complex that they were so happy with how it was looking. But alas, One big wave came rushing into the shore and washed it all off. And oh, you could have just seen the face of Paige and Isla. Daddy, our sandcastle is destroyed. You know, I need to... It's okay, baby. No. It's just, I don't want to build sandcastles anymore. You know, she says, I need to comfort them. I said, we can build again. But yes, it's really hard to build again with the 12 noon, sun. But they felt the grunt of building something, you know, investing their time and their effort on something for us because it's just sandcastle. But for these kids, this is like something that's really important to them. And yet, with just one wave, it's all destroyed. And how often the world also has that same kind of investment. You know, maybe not on sandcastles, but on things that do not last. At this point of your life, what would you consider as your greatest investment? Where you put in your countless hours of effort, thousands of dollars invested in it, or even your emotion, you have invested in it emotionally. Dearly beloved, our topic will be along that line. Now, as we continue to study this passage, we must be reminded of a few things. First, that this passage we're preaching from, especially from verses chapter 5, 6, and 7, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The place, of course, was the mountain. In chapter 5, verse 1, we are told that the multitudes were gathered there on a mountain. Then the preacher is Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher who ever lived. The people here, of course, is the multitude, which includes the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, includes people who just like to listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be people there who are saved. There may be people there who are not saved. But they are given the opportunity here to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to give us God's point of view on how Christ's followers live in the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus Christ focused primarily on our character. We have seen that over and over and over again. The focus of the teaching is on who we are as kingdom citizens. His focus is on our being, not really in our doing. Because Christ knows that if we know who we are, the doing will just follow. What we do are basically influenced by who we are. So the kingdom of God demands a new way of life, a new kind of thinking based on our relationship with the King, the Lord, Jesus Christ. So this morning, the very point of our message is this. Actually, it can be summarized in verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus Christ here will be teaching on the right view on wealth, on treasure, or investment. So the first point that we have here, and we'll have the second point next Sunday, is this. Choosing between two treasures. Choosing between two treasures. Dearly beloved, Jesus is making us aware here that we are bombarded with two kinds of treasures. Right away, reading verses 19 and 20, we realize that there are earthly treasures and there are heavenly treasures. These are the two kinds of treasures. Now, the word treasures there appear a few times. Let me define it according to the Greek word here. When Jesus Christ says, do not lay up yourselves treasures, or but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. The word treasures there means wealth. It means deposit. It means a storehouse for precious things. These are the things that we value. So those are treasures. And the challenge here with regards to treasures is twofold. One is negative and one is positive. The negative is this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's what Jesus Christ said there in verse number 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The word lay up there means to amass or to reserve or to deposit or to invest. A common contemporary term that we use nowadays, investment, investing, invest. Jesus said we should not amass for ourselves investments or wealth or treasures on earth. Here on earth. On earth here refers to any valuable which is perishable or which can be lost in one way or another. In other words, this first kind of treasure, dearly beloved, these earthly treasures, if we are laying ourselves up treasures on earth, these are temporal treasures. These have no eternal weight kind of treasures. They are easily lost. Earthly treasures do not last. Earthly riches, according to one author, is transient and cannot be taken with us when we die. We can't bring anything with us. Having earthly treasures comes with no guarantee of keeping it. It's not eternally reliable. When I was in New York and visited the Metropolitan Museum, there was a section there where they had a replica of the Egyptian tombs. It's very beautiful. When I went in there, there were a few items that you would really say, oh, this is Egyptian indeed. And of course, one of those items would be the coffins where the pharaohs were put and were buried. And as I read through all of those things that you usually read through in museums, I love reading through them. I take time in museums. I can take the entire day. I love it. I learned that pharaohs, when they die, they want all of these treasures that they have amassed to be buried with them. In fact, even people are buried with them because they believe in the afterlife. They need servants as well and all of those things. But beloved, the reality is nobody can bring these treasures with you when you die. That's why when archaeologists unearthed these things, they found it just right there with the carcass or with the body or with the bones of these pharaohs. When you came out here, when you were born here on earth, you brought nothing. When you die, you also bring nothing with you. Dearly beloved, that is what we call the earthly treasures. Sadly, many still lay up treasures on earth. Many people are so encumbered with amassing wealth, money, clothes. You go to their house. Wow, their closet is one big room. And they will say, this is not the only room. Go to the other room. That's part two of my closet. And clothes upon clothes upon clothes. It's like you're going to a department store. A mall. And the shoes are there and the bags are there. Leather, and you can smell it and you cannot touch it because your hands will be oily. Amassing these kinds of things. Some people are focused on amassing cars upon cars, properties, collectibles, antiques, jewelry, pieces of jewelry, gadgets. Whenever there's a new gadget that's put out, you know, no matter if it's just a simple difference from the other one, they would buy it. And tools and furniture and books, stocks, food supply. I smile with books because I think that's my weakness. And I remember very well that when I was still in the Philippines, in Iloilo City, I have a big section there of books in my bedroom. And I confess, not all of them I have read thoroughly or fully. Some of them are just references for teaching or for preaching. But one time, when I took a book out, I realized there's some dust. No, dirt in it. And I started to take out all the other books, and I realized termites got into my books. And not only my books, but other things as well. Oh, this really reminded me. See, Jan, you're just amassing all of these books. You're buying all of these books that you cannot take them with you. And some of them you need to throw away because the termites have eaten these books. That's exactly what Jesus Christ said. Do not lay up treasures on earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's the reason why we are commanded here not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. Now, the biblical reference here for moth apparently points to the wealthy people in the past. Wherein these wealthy people, the same as the wealthy people today who are addicted to doing this, okay, not all wealthy people do this, of course, they had a tendency to hoard beautiful, elaborate, fine, expensive clothes. They keep them. They keep on buying and buying. And they keep them. They store them away. But later, moths can get to them and destroy them. Nibble on these clothes. And nibble holes through them. According to one reference here, early references to clothes, moths in Greek and Roman literature suggest humans have been battling clothes, moths for thousands of years. You think it's something new today? No. They love to nibble on items derived from animals such as fur, wool, and silk. But the synthetics or mixed fibers in your wardrobe aren't safe either. Clothes moth larvae have been known to feed on synthetic and blended fibers, particularly those stained with sweat or food. So this battle of moth with clothes has been ongoing. That's why Jesus Christ says here something that's been happening also in his time. Moth can destroy your treasures. Those expensive, elaborate clothes. Now, Jesus Christ also mentions here rust. R-U-S-T. The word translated rust here may mean just that. Rust. and therefore be connected with the corrosion of metals. But dearly beloved, one author said it can also refer to other kinds of decay and destruction as well. For example, it can refer to something which eats away at a supply of grain. During the pandemic, when we were still in the Philippines there, we had an idea of storing food because we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if you did it here too. I heard that you hoarded toilet papers. That was a big news in the Philippines. And we were laughing at you. But we had our own hoarding too. Me and my wife, we kept how many weeks of supply of food because we just don't know what's going to happen. Will there be food enough for everybody? And one of the things, of course, as a Filipino, was rice. We needed to store up some rice. Okay? And we put it under our stairs. We didn't think about it much because, thank the Lord, there was still supply available. But after about 3 months, we went, oh, we have food under the stairs. You know, some of them are still okay, but when I look at the rice, oh no. There were a lot of little things, black things in the rice. I would like to save it and still cook it, but my wife advised against it. So I did not. This is the point here. The rust can mean that to something that would destroy, eat away a supply of grain. Older commentators rightly say it's a picture also of a farm along with its products and supplies being eroded, corroded, fouled, or destroyed. I was talking about my books, right? One section of my room. I did not know that in another section of my room, another wall, where I keep all of these imported items that my mom sent me from the U.S. You know, we Filipinos, we pride ourselves with sending stuff back to our family members at home, especially the imported products that we don't usually get from the Philippines. And if you get to wear all of these imported products, like, wow, you have, wow, look at you, you have guests. Oh, you have what other things you wear. You know, Filipinos are really, so we have this business called Balikbayan Boxes even. You pay $150 for it and you just put anything you want to put inside the box and send it back to the Philippines. It, from the U.S., it's like a month of shipment, you know. And for years and years, when I was young, our relatives would send those boxes. Every month we would receive a box of imported items. And they would usually buy, of course, sales. Because in the Western world, you have wonderful sales. 50% off and 75% off. And there are items that won't fit me. Okay? But I said, I will lose weight. Weight. And this jeans, this imported Levi's jeans will fit me after a month. So I'll keep it there. And as you would know, every month, things will not arrive and will not fit me, right? So I just keep on putting them there and putting them there until there's no more space for them. But I want to fit in them, right? So I just keep on keeping them inside there. You know, jeans and shirts and ties and socks and everything that they can send. The termites also ate them. And there goes my Levi's, you know, Guess, and all of those other imported items I love. Jesus Christ says, dearly beloved, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. But hold on to your seat because Jesus Christ adds, where thieves break in and steal. So not only these earthly valuable treasures are susceptible to destruction, that they are easily can be destroyed by moth and rust, but also they are also to the delight of thieves. Now, during Jesus' time, Israel had houses which were made of mud brick. That's how they built their homes, which can easily succumb to any thief with a sharp tool. So they break into the house by digging through the dirt. Because that's how easy it is to poke a hole, and you can go and you can go inside the house, break into the house, and steal those precious treasures of the owner. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about here. It's so easy. Now, of course, nowadays we still have that. And thieves are really smart nowadays. They know what to use, of course, windows and doors, and they even have all of these other mechanisms, you know. But dearly beloved, this concept can also be applied in different ways on how people can steal treasures of other people. And one of the things that we are being cautioned about nowadays are those called what you call scams. S-C-A-M-S, scams. That's one way now how people steal from other people's treasures. Now, according to the Australian Competition and Consumer Commissions, ACCC, Scam Watch, published in December 2024, Australians lost nearly $319 million in 2024 due to hundreds of thousands of scams. Wow, look at that amount. What a staggering amount. ScamWatch heard of more than 318.7 million in reported losses, with 249,448 scam complaints. Email was the most common way scammers contacted people, 90,000 plus times, followed by text messages. Oh, this past week, Sue and I just received a scam text, 77,000 plus, and phone calls, 41,000 plus. And you know what's the biggest scam of all? Listen to us, the biggest scam of all. Investment. Investment scam, together with romance scam and phishing scams. They were responsible for the bulk of the money lost, but investment scams were the most damaging and claimed over $192.3 million total money lost. Investment. I believe there's people maybe who's trying to invest on something and they don't realize that investment is a scam. Oh, dearly beloved, Jesus Christ says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, to be clear, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is not condemning investments. Okay? He's not condemning wealth. If you have been blessed by God with wealth, He's not condemning you. He's not condemning buying things. We do need to buy things. He provides us with things. He is not condemning accumulating possessions. You and I need things in our lives. He is not against saving up. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, we have verses there that encourage us to save up for something that we may need someday. What Jesus is against is stacking or hoarding luxuries here on earth for selfish and self-centered purposes, wherein these things become our gods, wherein these things control us. They become our utmost purpose and the source of our utmost joy and peace and satisfaction. That is what Jesus Christ is against. In this sense, dearly beloved, at the very core of His teaching here of not laying up treasures on earth is a life that loves things. A life that loves money. A life that loves the world. Remember Paul when he wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. He warned Timothy, he said, for the love of money. Listen, it's not money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, the effect of love of money, not only that it's the root of all kinds of evil, but here the Word of God says some have strayed from the faith because of greediness. That's how strong the love of money is, dearly beloved. And not only that, the verse also tells us that these people pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money, dearly beloved, will cause a lot of deal of sorrow and a lot of pains and heartaches. Laying up treasure on earth reveals a heart full of worldliness, materialism, greed, discontent, covetousness, and even envy. That's why if you go to the writings of John, 1 John, dearly beloved, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We will see here a stern warning from the Apostle John about loving the world. He says in 1 John chapter 2, 15, do not love the world. He didn't stop there. He continues, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, not just some, not a few, dearly beloved, highlight the word all, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And in relationship to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, John says, and the world is passing away. It's temporal. It's transient. And the lust of it as well. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Dearly beloved, that's why again, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Not only that laying up treasure on earth reveals a heart full of worldliness and materialism and greed and discontent and covetousness and envy, but laying up treasures on earth also reveals a heart that puts hope, that puts peace and joy and trust on earthly things. This is what usually happens. You don't trust God anymore. You don't pray to God anymore because everything you need is here. It's easy to trust on things. And you know the book of Ecclesiastes helps us with this. The key word for the book of Ecclesiastes is what? Vanity. Vanity. That's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, this is Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He said in verse number 2 of chapter 1, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Basically, the entire book gives you a list of things that people consider as treasures, but Solomon, given the inspired words of God here, tells us that all of these things are vain. These are all vanity. Now, one author comments about the word vanity here. The word translated vanity is not to be taken to mean that all these things are equally useless, stupid, or vain, but that all these things are transient. They are vanity in the sense that they are non-enduring. Such things, if you will, says the author, are cursed with temporality, with transience. And so when I die, I will take out with me exactly what I brought in. Nothing. Therefore, even if thieves and rust spare my goods for the span of my life, it is vain to store up treasures which have such time-limited value. One of the examples of treasures may not be the tangible things like money or clothes or cars, but look at verse number 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. What does Solomon say here about an item that could be also vain? that could also be labeled as a treasure for some. He says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. What one thing here that is being emphasized, even emphasized here on a different chapter, in chapter 2, verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I built. What is it? Work. Occupation. There's a lot of people nowadays, even in the past, that their treasure, their value is in their job, in their work. They take pride in what they have achieved. For Solomon, these are like beautiful things. You know, buildings and pools and gardens. But even Solomon says, there is no remembrance of former things. You work hard in the company, what, 40, 50, 60 years? And you've created all of these programs. You made this office so spick and span. The system is really wonderful. You're the head of everything. And you made this company rise up to where it is now. But there will come a time when you will need to retire. And you're done. Yes, they will have a party for you. There will be whatever retirement party you're going to have. There's going to be food, and there's going to be time of laughter and remembering you, what you have done there. But after that, dearly beloved, the very next week, somebody else will take your spot. You may go back there, but after maybe a few months, there may be people who do not know you anymore. Who's that? Oh, he's the general manager here for 30, 40 years, 20 years ago. Oh. Okay. And then you come into the office, and what do you find? The system that you've created changed. They changed it. And the furniture, they changed it. They repainted the entire thing. There's nothing else there that says it's yours. To your dismay. And maybe, you know, after 20 years, you'll be called back again, and you'll be given an award there on stage with a what? With a wooden aluminum plaque or something. And yet you can put it on your office and all of that. But Solomon said, there is no remembrance of former things. You will not be remembered anymore after that. After all your hard labor. Nor there will be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. That is the danger when we lay up our treasures on earth, dearly beloved. You see, if your happiness depends on earthly treasures, one author said, you are doomed to disappointment. You are bound to lose that treasure. Earthly riches gets corrupted. They vanish away. They disappear. They are consumed. They perish. For in things there is no permanence, and no thing lasts forever. Even your children, you can't let them forever. There are a few times now that I need to counsel parents even during a wedding week. I counseled the couple, you know, but the couple said, Pastor, can you please talk to Mama and Papa? Why? They're having a hard time releasing me. No, my mom is a mess. She's been crying for 2 weeks, you know. And she's saying, what am I going to do now? My prized possession, my children and all. This is the last child I have in the home. And what am I going to do now? You know, because for the rest of their lives, the parents' world is surrounded in the kids. Right? So I need to talk to the mom and the dad. Hey, listen. I know this is really a sad time for you. But can you look at this in the perspective? You're not losing a daughter or a son. You're gaining a son or a daughter. That's one way of looking at it, right? But at the same time, I remind them, Our children are not our greatest treasure. Your joy, your happiness must be dependent on God. Because your children, they will all go and get married someday. And you will be stuck to that man that you married. To that woman you get married. But the point here is this. Even relationships. Now we invest on them so much. And I understand that now as a parent. For 6 years. And for you, maybe for me, decades even. And now you say, wow. Where are they now? After all my investments on them. Our joy must never be even on people. Even on children. You should not feel purposeless or hopeless or joyless because your kids are out now of your homes. Because if your joy and your treasure is in God, no matter what happens in the surrounding vicinity, in your relationships, you know you will have joy and contentment. Amen? That is the point of Jesus Christ here. That's why he says, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I like the second point because it's positive. But, Jesus Christ says, there's a contrast here. Yes, do not do that. Do not lay up treasures on the earth, but do this. What does he say in verse number 20? Look at your Bibles. But, Jesus Christ teaches, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In heaven, my brothers and sisters. Not on earth, in heaven. Because in heaven, neither moth nor rust destroys. And where thieves do not break in and steal. No way. No way that will ever happen there. So instead of laying treasures up on earth, we ought to lay up treasures in heaven. In other words, when you say, well, how do we do that, Pastor? What do you mean exactly that you lay up treasures in heaven? I know how to lay up treasures on the earth, but lay up treasures in heaven, what does it mean? Another way of naming this is focusing on kingdom investment. Some of pastors and preachers use these terms, kingdom investment. We're investing for the sake of God's purposes, not on our self-centered, earthly, temporal purposes. That's why, yes, we invest on our earthly home. Yes, we have a home, you have a mortgage, you pay for your mortgage, you buy a home, you put appliances there and furniture there. Yes, we invest on our earthly homes, but we also invest more for our spiritual home. Yes, we invest for our earthly rewards. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, when you're working in a company, you're receiving rewards, that. No, that's good. Because your testimony in that workplace must also be the best testimony as a Christian. You must work hard. But listen, dearly beloved, we're not just investing for our earthly occupation or rewards, but also invest more for our heavenly rewards. We're not just investing for our earthly jobs here, for our earthly work, but also we're investing more on our heavenly work. So one author says it like this. Christ's meaning here is not that believers ought to have no possessions or no money at all. That's not the point here of the passage in verse 20. The main theme of the Sermon on the Mount so far has been the priority of motivations. The priority of motivations. Our hearts and our sincerity towards God matter most of all. So having wealth is not a problem until we start to prioritize it over godliness. When wealth and properties and all of these other things become our gods, become our idols, that's when these treasures become problems for us. So we lay up treasures in heaven by way of what? Being persecuted for Jesus Christ's sake in chapter 5, 11 and 12. Remember when Jesus Christ said here in chapter 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and exceedingly and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's one way of laying up treasures in heaven. Another way is giving to the needy in secret. Chapter 6, verse 4, we discussed this as well. But let me remind you of what it says here. That your charitable deed may be in secret, as you give this money or this food that you're helping people with. When you do it in secret, your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Another way of laying up treasures in heaven is praying in secret. Verse number 6, but you when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And of course, fasting. Verse number 18, So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In short, dearly beloved, God rewards His people when they live lives of sincere devotion and worship to Him. Any eternal gift from God would be worth the investment of righteous living on earth. This is how we lay up treasures in heaven, as we live our Christian lives. Now, another angle here that John MacArthur suggests is this: the call of God upon our lives regarding our luxuries. You know, we have our luxuries. We are blessed by God with luxuries, and we thank the Lord for that. Our wealth is that we distribute and we share, as opposed to hoarding it and stockpiling it. That's why we find a lot of verses, dearly beloved, in the Bible that explains this principle. Proverbs 3, let's go through some verses here this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, 9 to 10. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's what the writer of Proverbs says here. When you honor the Lord with your possessions, in other words, you give to the Lord through the church, the first fruits of all your increase, instead of you lacking, instead of you not having anything anymore, the opposite will be true. Your barns will be filled with plenty. So only those who give generously will experience this. So if you're stingy, you always keep and you're always thinking, I'm not going to give to the Lord, you know, because I don't have enough, you will not experience this kind of plenty, dearly beloved. It's only when you give, you experience the blessings all the more. Proverbs 11, 24. Proverbs 11, 24. There is one who scatters, and this is beautiful, yet increases more. Now, wait a minute. When you scatter, you decrease, right? Isn't that right? You have something there and you're taking it from that container, you're scattering. Supposedly, whatever you have there will decrease. But no. It says here, from the perspective of God, in laying up treasures in heaven, when you scatter, you increase more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The opposite is true. There are people who don't want to give. They want to keep and keep thinking that they will get rich. But the opposite is true. It leads to poverty. What is he talking about here? This is Matthew chapter 6:20 in Proverbs. Because whatever you lose here, you're investing in heaven. You're laying up treasures in heaven. 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Here Paul writes to the Corinthian believers and he writes to us today the principles in giving. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's why it says here, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity or compulsion. You're not being compulsed here. I'm not trying to push you to give. But God loves a cheerful giver. Let's go to the writings of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 38. Luke 6:38. And here Jesus Christ is teaching here the rules of kingdom life. And his conclusion is this: give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What a principle. Give, and it will be given to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here now, Paul writing to the young pastor Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. This is an exhortation to the rich. And here the exhortation is this: command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is almost like a commentary of Matthew 6:20. You want to store up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come? You need to do good. Be rich in good works. You are ready to give, willing to share. That's how you lay up a good foundation for the time to come. Mark chapter 10, dearly beloved. Mark chapter 10. 17 to 24. Mark 10, 17 to 24. Here's the story of a rich young ruler. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But the sad thing here is this: he was saddened at the word of Jesus and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." What a warning. Not just for unbelievers, dearly beloved, but for us. Because remember what scripture says, that even Christians have been so greedy at times. Last is Luke chapter 12, verse number 33. Luke 12:33. Same principle here. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Dearly beloved, if you look at all of these verses that we have just read, we have here a paradox that we can conclude. Here it is. What you keep, you lose. What you give away become your permanent possession. That's what the Bible teaches. You keep and keep and keep, you lose them. It will not become valuable to you. You become poor. But if you give, and you give generously, you give happily, and you give to the Lord, you give sacrificially, those things you give away becomes yours, and even they become double, triple. That's the paradox, dearly beloved. And you know what? The early church got this. They understood this. It's not just the teaching of Jesus Christ for us today. This was the teaching of Christ for the early church as well. Acts chapter 2. What did they do? They heard these teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they observe it? Did they do it? Look at verses 44 to 47 of Acts chapter 2. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were contented. They rejoiced in whatever they have, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Dearly beloved, they applied the principle of laying up treasures in heaven by giving generously to the body of Christ, to the church. They cared for and gave to the sick. They cared for and gave to the poor. They cared for and gave to the widows. They cared for and gave to the helpless, to the distressed, to those who are saddened, and to those who are grieving. They gave to each other. Generosity, is what one author said, is a strong feature of life in the early church. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. In other words, when somebody was in need, they are able and willing to give whatever they can. They would say, oh, my house, this is your house. Oh, this is not mine, this is yours. This is how they dealt with their possessions and their life, dearly beloved. And as we end our message this morning, we need to understand that giving is not God's way to raise cash. He doesn't need it. It's God's way to raise kids, one author said. Over time, I am giving away part of my stinginess and selfishness. God doesn't need my money, but I need to give it. The Lord wants my heart, not my money. And He knows that wherever my treasure is, that's where my heart will be. You think when you give to the ministry or you give to others who are in need, you're making God richer? You know, there are people I meet, if you share the gospel, you know, I go to this church, oh, church! They just get your money. So they say. But they don't understand this principle. God doesn't need our money, my brothers and sisters. He doesn't need our money. But when you give in eternity, with eternity in view, you lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. It's never too early or too late to start giving, to laying up treasures in heaven. Maybe this is a challenge for the younger generation, because I found out statistics that's sad. But I hope it's not true in our church. In 2019, there was a survey done with this question. Do you give a regular tither offering to your church? And the answer, yes, I give weekly. 70% of 80 years old and above said yes. 70% of them. Then, the 64 to 79 years old, 53% of them said, yes, I give weekly. Then the 46 to 63 year olds, 39%. You see the lowering of percentage? It's becoming sadder. 31 to 45 year olds, 38%. 24 to 30-year-olds, 30%. And you see the trend here. Young people, young adults, don't wait till you reach 80 years old to give. You can start giving now. You can start laying up treasures in heaven now. Verse 21 says in Matthew chapter 6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice, dearly beloved, notice, it doesn't say, "For where your heart is, there will be your treasure is." No. No. It says, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." In other words, dearly beloved, if your treasure is in heaven, your heart is focused in heaven. Right? You're excited to leave this earth. You're even saying, "Oh, Pastor, if God calls me home today, hallelujah! You know, I'm ready! I can go anytime! I'm excited!" But the opposite is true. If your treasure is in earth, your heart is bound here on earth. That's why people don't want to leave the earth. They want to leave the earth with reluctance. You know, they're not sure yet. They're not ready yet. We haven't really put everything in place. Where will my money go? You know. Once Dr. Johnson was shown round a noble castle and its grounds. Beautiful. Beautiful castle. And the grounds was just well nurtured, and it's well decorated. The furniture inside the castle, fantastic. It's millions and millions of dollars worth of property right in front of him. When he had seen around it, he turned to his companions and said, "These are the things which make it hard to leave earth." You know, there are even people that I visited in the Philippines when it goes to the question of you haven't come to church. "Yes, Pastor, you haven't come. You know, nobody will watch over our house. That's why I don't go to church, or I don't go to church activities." And we're like, "Wow, okay. What thinking that is. Nobody's watching our house. That's why they can't leave the house and worship." Oh, I hope we don't have that kind of thinking, dearly beloved. Now, again, Jesus never said that this world was unimportant. But he said and implied over and over again that its importance is not in itself, but in that to which it leads. This world is not the end of life. It is a stage on the way. And therefore, we should never lose our hearts to this world and to the things of this world. Our eyes ought to be forever fixed on the goal beyond, that is God and heaven. That's why our treasure is there, because our heart is there. So, dearly beloved, whatever God has given you, whether it be time or talent or treasure, these are valuable things, lay them up in heaven. Do you remember the words of "Be thou my vision"? "Riches I have heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art." My brothers and sisters, this morning, can you say that God is my treasure? That nothing else I hold so dear in my heart than God. I hope you can truly say, "My treasure is in heaven. That's why my heart is there." Father, thank you for the challenge from your word. And this is only the first part. There's more to learn. There's more to be challenged about, be reminded of. So I pray, Lord, that if husbands and wives are listening this morning, young people are listening this morning, young adults are listening this morning, kids are listening this morning, families are listening this morning, Lord, there will be necessary actions to be done. That there will be a meeting of some sort and reassess where our treasures are. and how much we give and how much do we keep for ourselves. Lord, help us to truly understand how will our lives reflect the principles we have just learned. Guide us, O dear Spirit. Impress upon us a deep love for you and heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.